Philippians 1:27 to 2:18. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to take you back to February. The year just keeps rolling, right? And although it doesn't feel like it temperature-wise, like this should not be April. This feels like February. But take you back to February, and we had our all-in team night for Hepburn Heights, and so it was a Sunday like kind of normal. I'm always up early and spend time with God, getting ready into church, and we're leading church and then prepping for all-in team night. That night I stayed on in the office and worked through the Arvo. Then we had all-in team night, and then I got home about 8:30 at night. And so I was like, you know, just practically, whatever your work is that you do, you're tired after a big day. And so I come home and I was just looking forward to sitting on the couch, having a glass of red, and just like sitting and disengaging my brain for a moment. And so I came home and sat down, and then I saw on my phone I had two vicious SMSs. And so from the same person, they were vicious, they were accusatory, and they were just really mean. And so there was no one who was in the meeting that we had just come from or anything like that, but it was someone I know very well who certainly knows better. And so, you know, when you're your tired self, you're often not your best self. And so my instinctual response at the time was I just wanted this sorted. I wanted this done, and this person needed to be put in their place. And so I texted I started to write it, a very blunt, firm, I thought warranted response. And so I was writing this out, and I'm going to come back and finish the story a little bit later. I know. just in case you were going to leave now. It's far out. I'm so curious, Jace. And Christabel, thank you for reading that beautiful portion of scripture. And so talking to Joel and Michaela about what to speak here this evening, we're in a theme at HH called Servant-Hearted Humility. And you saw it there in case. And we're springboarding from the passage of scripture that Christabel beautifully read for us tonight. And so it's where we're living all year, bouncing in and around there in Philippians. And I want to look briefly again here from chapter 2, verse 6. And we have what's sometimes referred to as the Christ hymn. And some would actually call these verses that follow here the centerpiece of the New Testament. And so this is rich and potent and powerful. And we get to see something glorious of who our God is. And let's read here. So, well, first from verse 5. And sorry if I'm making it extra tricky there. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And so again here, there's a reminder as we now launch into this Christ hymn, there's a reminder here that this has actually got a whole relational context overlaid across everything that's being talked about. And really, it's something like a quarter to a third of the New Testament is actually helping humans get along. Like so much of the letters that are written are helping us know how to get along. And ultimately, if Christ is calling us to be like him, to be people of love, the way that love is actually demonstrated is in difficult relationships. And how we can then navigate that, not because it's easy, because it's easy to love people that are easy. It's easy to love people that we like. That's not the measure of our faith. Christ came to open a door for us to live lives that are so much more empowered than just loving nice people. We're called to love our enemies, and he modeled that right to his very last breath. And then we don't just live in the model that Christ showed us, but in the power that he now gives us. But here, so there's a relational framework over the whole thing, but from verse 6, so who being in very nature God, so this again, talking about Jesus here, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So when Jesus came to earth as a man in the incarnation, he let this go, that though he is in very nature God, he didn't consider it something to be used to his own. Rather, he made himself nothing. He self-humbled. He emptied himself by taking on the nature of a servant. Can you say servant? Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Can you say humbled? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then we bounce into the therefore and the exalting that the Father has done. And what I want us to see here is something of the most wonderful, the glorious nature of God revealed through Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And so what can we learn about the nature of God by how Jesus came and lived when he was amongst us? And so with this, I want you to think, how do you actually view God's nature? So if you were to write down a few words, like, and you had to actually really be specific, what would you say about your idea of God's nature? What words would be written down there? How would you describe God's personality? What kind of words? His demeanor. And so here we have something so beautiful revealed to us in the life of Christ. And so we have God, eternal, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit, perfect unity, this glorious dance of unity. They are outside of time and space. They are in and over all things. And through God, all things are created. God is, and so if you picture, this is like we're kind of looking up at God as all-powerful, all-knowing, with infinite scope. And so this kind of positions us to look up and see some of the magnitude of who God is. But now I want us to see that when Jesus came in the incarnation, when he came, God revealed something of himself in the most radical and glorious of ways through the life of Christ. There's no longer this God at this scale and this scope, but Christ came clothed in flesh, in brokenness and humility, still perfect, but not clinging to this macro godness. He actually came in a humble position, and we see actually a part of the nature and character of God in full high definition up close. And what we have here is from chapter 2, verse 7, is that Jesus came taking on the nature of a servant. The God who is above all things, through whom all things were created, came, and not in this grand kind of macro above, but the nature of a servant. He came beneath, he came under, he humbled himself. And so we get this picture of the heart of God here in who Jesus is and how he came, that if there's any part of us, and I think there's in all of us, there can be this little part where we could see God as big and above. And there's this sense where if we don't get it all right, then he's unhappy. And in a way, like kind of almost kind of pushing us down and away. And we feel like if we can do things good enough, we could serve enough, if I could get it right enough, if I can do my morning devotions enough, if I can be the Christian that he's calling me to be, then I'll be positioned where God will kind of welcome me in, and then it's all good. But otherwise, he has to kind of push me down a little bit. And what we see here, the way that Jesus came and how he reveals himself and how he reveals the heart of the Father to us here, is Jesus humbled himself beneath it all, beneath us, beneath broken humanity, not to push us down or away, but to lift us up in his glorious and radical strength, so that it's not about our striving, our have-tos, our getting it all right. It's about being positioned on who he is and what he has done. And so I want us to see something here that is revealed about God. Again, yes, God is this infinite, above all, but here when Jesus came, he came beneath, he came under. And when you picture him, when you picture who he is, it's right for us to be able to picture a God who is Creator God, awesome and amazing, and again, that infinite scope. And so that's a posture of kind of looking up, but I also think there's something so glorious about who we see Jesus is here as he comes under. He humbled himself. Like, this was the posture of God as he entered earth, that he made himself a servant and he humbled himself to come under. And so when you view this, if you're thinking about God, it's him coming under you to lift you up, where you can like look down and you can see him looking up at you with love in his eyes, not pushing you down, but lifting you up. And that's the heart of God revealed in Jesus Christ, is to lift wherever you're at in life, whatever level of brokenness or pain or challenge or wrestle, is I want us to see something afresh of him coming. Lift you up. I'm here. Lift you up. And I want you to do life on my shoulders. I want you to do life on my strength. You're not the firm foundation for your life. Let me be the firm foundation, he says. It's not your effort, you're getting it right, but it's you allowing yourself to live in the framework that I've created, Jesus says. That, come on, do life on my shoulders. Jesus came low to lift us up. Jesus came low to lift you up. I want to quickly have a look at these two key words here: humility. We'll start here. Let's start with humility. And so, in our passage of scripture that was read from Philippians 2, Verse 3, we're encouraged to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility to value others above yourselves. No dramas. Easy peasy. And so there's this place of humility we're called into. And in verse 8 again, we see that Jesus led the charge, that being made in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, that he led the charge in humility. I want you to think about going to a cafe or a fast food place. And so picture yourself heading into some, and this is one where there's a menu and prices on the wall. So if you can kind of picture some kind of eating establishment like this, and there's some menu things, and there's the prices on the wall. And so you then make a decision. If you want that thing, you then go, okay, what's the price I'm willing to pay for that thing? And so Jesus, when he paid the price for us, he paid the full price. He gave his life. And so your and I freedom, if that was written on the board in this, I didn't practice this analogy out loud, and now it's a little bit weird if you're going to an eating establishment and it's, but you're getting what we're saying here. And so Jesus gave his life. That's the price he was willing to pay for our freedom, for your freedom, for my freedom. Now, I want to also just flip this around a bit and go, the price for us. So the price tag for us for the most radical, deep, transformative, and fruitful works of the Spirit in us, the price tag for that is self-humbling. Is a self-humbling. Is a marrying the posture of Christ, what he modeled. And as we can humble ourselves, admitting our inability to do it all, it just opens up for him to come and do the miracles in us that he wants to do. And as we self-humble, it positions us where we can be lifted up, where he can lift us up. And the heart of God is to lift you up into the greatness that is woven inside of you, the DNA of the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, of the majestic God, the creator God, where his heart is DNA, a unique and specific call for us. And he loves his, the greatest heartbeat is to lift us up out of our whatevers to be who he has called us to be over and over and over again, to live in that place of freedom and wholeness and influence that he has provisioned for us. But there is a battle for each and every one of us, and there's a battle of pride. Pride is something you never conquer. It's something you battle daily, something I battle daily. And when we stop seeing it as an issue, then we're actually caught under its spell. And pride is a default human position. And here's a few things that pride is. Pride is thinking too highly or too fully about ourselves. Pride is an overinflated sense of our own self-importance. Pride elevates the importance of our own opinion, even over fact and better opinion at times. Pride elevates our abilities, inflates our abilities. Pride underestimates our desperate need for God and for the community that he always wants to place us in. Pride keeps areas of our lives locked away from God's transforming presence. And each of us battle with this. The price tag for the most transformative, radical, deep, fruitful works of the Spirit is self-humbling, is to actively rebel against the pride that wants to keep us from the God who wants to lift us up. It wants to keep certain areas of our lives under our control. And he just wants to lift us up. And so for us to voluntarily, so for you and I to be a people who say, okay, God, I'm going to humble myself before you. Like, this isn't natural for humans, right? That, okay, God, I'm just going to humble myself. I'm going to choose not to be in the driver's seat of my own life, but I'm going to seek first your kingdom. I'm going to put you first. This is not normal for humans to do this. And so there's a few things we need to be able to do this. And firstly, we need to be able to trust God's character is you don't want to humble yourself before someone who's got dodgy character. That's a dangerous position to put ourselves in. And so again, as we talked about God's character, that there is this glorious King who wants to lift us up, that we can trust him as we would humble ourselves before him. We can trust his character. And I want to read you this quote from James Bryan Smith, who worked with Dallas Willard for around 10 years and has written this book, The Good and Beautiful God, which is the first of a four book. I was going to say a trilogy, but that would be three. What do you, a quadrilogy? That just sounds weird. There's four books in the series. And so James Bryan Smith said to Dallas Willard, I'd love you to write a book or create something which would be a curriculum for Christ-likeness. And Willard said to James Bryan Smith, no, I don't think I should write it. I think you're the one who needs to write it. And so this book is in response to that. So if you're a Willard fan, then get amongst it. He says here, the dominant narrative of the Bible is a story of unearned grace, of a God whose love is not thwarted by human sinfulness, and of a Christ who dies for sinners. The dominant narrative of the Bible. It's a story of the steadfast love of God. And so after following Jesus Christ for nearly 30 years, I can tell you that you can trust God's character. We can trust his character. And secondly, if we're going to humble ourselves before him, we need to be able to trust his character, and then we want to be able to trust God's plan. What if I actually have better plans for my life? Which is quite funny when you think about saying that to the author of the universe. When we actually think about that logically, that's very illogical. But there is something in our wiring as a human, and this is connected to pride. And we have to see it for what it is and call it out. That it is pride that says, I know how to manage my life more effectively than the author of life. And so to call that out in ourselves for what it is and then to choose to humble ourselves, it unlocks everything that God wants to do in us and then through us. And so we need to be able to trust God's plan. And here I love from Philippians 2:12. And therefore, my friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out. And this is, if you're kind of new to the Bible, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Philippi that he had planted something like, I think, 12 years before he wrote this book, this letter, which was sent to them with Epaphroditus. And so this letter then comes and is read amongst the church in Philippi. And so Paul's saying, you know, you were serving God when I was there and now serve him when I'm not. Paul's actually writing this from prison. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Probably holy fear and deep reverence translates better for us here in the West. It helps. It's probably a better understanding way for us to understand. So work out your salvation with holy fear and deep reverence, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And I want to encourage you, God has an extraordinarily good purpose for your life. And you can trust his purpose for you. And while it's often not what we thought it would look like, he is a good God who loves us more than we can even fathom. And so the smart place for a human to live is to self-humble, is for us to bow our knee before the maker of all things, inviting him into the story of how we're doing our lives for him to be at the forefront. Just quickly as we start wrapping this together, let's flick over to servant-hearted. And so if we're looking at servant-hearted humility, and here we see in chapter 2, verse 7, that Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. So you thought the first point was interesting under humility. Now here, this kind of goes next level a little bit. It's good news. Just smile for me. Smile. So taking on the very nature of a servant, you know, the same word can be interchanged, slave. Yeah. Who came to church to hear? Yeah, just sign up for, I'm going to be a slave. What? Thought you said he wants to lift me up, not shackle me. And so we've got to figure out what God's talking about here. And so taking on the very nature of a servant or a slave, these words are interchangeable. And if we go to Mark 10, 44 to 45, whoever wants to be first must be a slave, must be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to act like a slave, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the critical thing here we have to understand is this posture that we're talking about of service, of serving, of this slave-type posture, is it's not a forced posture. You're not forced into servitude. That's not healthy. That's not the heart of our God. And so this isn't a forced posture, but Jesus took this posture intentionally and daily as he walked our planet. He chose this posture to serve those around him. And so for us to be a people that would go, man, really? This I didn't really come to church to hear that. I've got pride in my life. I've got to get rid of that. And now I just got to be a slave. So for us to say yes to the call of God here comes back to what we talked about just before, is first we need to trust God's character. And if a slave has a master, right? So you're only a slave if you've got a master. And so the picture here is that we would be a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, a bondservant. And I was actually in the States recently, and I should have written the details. I'm very bad with details. I said this morning at HH, it's like where my memory should be, somehow I got a sieve instead of a memory. So it's really handy with letting go of offenses and just not carrying stuff. I might remember something happened, but I don't carry that. It's good. But also details that do matter are difficult. And so Campus Crusade for Christ, this massive university outreach in the States, and I don't know how many millions of people have come to Christ, and we went to their headquarters in Orlando, and just seeing the work and now the Bible translation that's happening around the world, the missionaries sent, and something, I think it was 17,000 staff, something like that now around the world, and they're all self-funded, and it's incredible what happens. But it started with, does someone remember the guy's name who founded it? This husband and wife, he was in business at the time, and he just felt called by God to, and him and his wife signed this declaration, I will be a bond servant for Christ. Whatever he calls, whatever he says, wherever he sends me, we're going to be bond servants. And so they started with nothing but that determination in their hearts that we're going to serve you, God, because you're worthy. Because Jesus modeled this, he makes a way, we trust your character, we trust your plan. And so as they did this, then what has grown over the last 40, 50 years has been millions of lives transformed and university campuses transformed, and now unreached people groups having the Bible written in their language in story form and in this dramatic form and this incredible flow. But it started with this moment of saying, we can trust you, God. And I'm going to be a bond servant. I'm going to be a servant. Bill Bright, beautiful. Thank you, Mum. This is my mum, by the way. She's here to keep me in line. We love your Mama Cherry. And so we want to trust the Master's character and to remember again, Jesus came to lift you up. We can trust him. I want to read that quote again from The Good and Beautiful God. The dominant narrative of the Bible is a story of unearned grace, of a God whose love is not thwarted by human sinfulness, and of a Christ who died for sinners. It's a story of the steadfast love of God. So we can trust the Master's character. And we also, to voluntarily humble ourselves and be this servant here, this slave, is to know the Master's business, is to know his plan, to know what it is we're saying yes to. And our God has the most extraordinary plan to bring his heart, his love to the world, and he calls us to be a part of it. That's the plan we're saying yes to. From John 15, Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer just call you servants. And so we're called into this servant place, but I no longer just call you servants because a servant doesn't know the master's business. This has gone the whole next level where understanding is hard as business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. And so as we humble ourselves before him into this servant-hearted posture, where radically it's like we kneel before him as servants and slaves, and in that moment of doing so, it's like this little Houdini thing, become friends. It's like we've got to be willing to go there. And then as we do, it's like this radical work of God. And he says, now that you've humbled yourself before me, you've let go of your pride, you're willing to see me as I really am, now I can call you my friends. And he calls us so close to himself. And so I was sitting on the couch. I had my glass of red. I'd written a text message, and I had been thinking about this message that I just launched at our All In Team Night, the servant-hearted humility theme. Obviously, it hadn't been fully outworked in my world. Surprise. And so I looked at the message, and I just wanted it to be finished. Like, I just wanted to switch off. I was like, I've been going for whatever it was, 15 hours or something today. I just want to switch off. But in as I just kind of held it before God, I just had this sense that that wasn't God's heart in that message. It was my frustration. And so I deleted that one. And I wrote another one. And I was annoyed. I don't want to have to write another message. And so I did, and it was, you know, it was a little bit warmer. A little bit less just expedient. And then as I was kind of, I was like, okay, God, I just hold this before you. And I just felt still it's not right. It's too much of me, and it wasn't his heart. It was so hard to delete that one because I knew what I had to do is write another one. So annoying, God. Like, living our faith, it's nice to talk about it sometimes. Would have been nice, Jace, if your message was a bit more uplifting and humble yourself, slave. You know, talking about our faith is one thing in a safe environment like this. Living it out when we're frustrated, when we're tired, that's where are we going to allow his victory to live in us. And so, you know, what this was for me is, you know, we have conscious motivators and unconscious motivators. And they're so often just wired to our humanity, and much of that is still being redeemed into the image of Christ. There's this work of sanctification that's being outworked. And so he saved us and we're his, but we still have habits that are connected to the flesh and things that fall short. And so that work of God transforming, that never stops while we're alive. And it was like this internal thing, and the family were kind of hanging around, the stuff was happening, and I've just got this internal little thing happening with God. And this is what I felt. So when I was writing this message, I was actually writing to this person from an elevated position of righteousness. That was my internal kind of thing. I'm right, they're wrong, I'm going to put them in their place. Now that's not the heart of Christ. And so as I kind of, I just want to win this argument. I want to write a message that just like, yeah. And it wasn't right what was written. And look, there's a time for straight conversations. There's a time where people's behavior is not right and it needs to be addressed. And so I'm not undermining any of that. But this was a moment that was like one of those little tests for me about what was in my heart as we launched this series. And was I going to let God continue to transform me in the way I'm standing up preaching to him, you know, you guys be transformed more like, am I gonna live that? And so I wrote this third message. And this time the tone was completely different, because the heart of God is ultimately love. And if I was writing this message from any other inner motivation than love, if I was writing from frustration, then it doesn't carry the heart of Christ. If I'm writing from, you know, I'm the pastor, I can like speak down, like it's not the heart of love of Christ. And so as I let God, just I'm like, okay. And so I actually pictured this person and said, God, give me your heart of love. And you know, this is something I have to work on. Here's a silly thing. I was walking around the shops yesterday and I was tired. Yesterday, I just didn't feel I had a whole lot of chores to do. And I'm walking around Kingsway Shopping Centre and I walk in and I find myself looking at people and actually being a bit judgy in my eyes. Like just going, oh, don't like that t-shirt. Like it's weird, right? Where you, and then you catch yourself and you're like, oh, that outfit doesn't work. But maybe you think the same here. And I actually, it was, I don't know. I saw a guy who had a weird mole and hair on his face. And I just was like, oh, why don't you sort that out? Like, and then I caught myself. And I was like, oh, far out. And I went back to this and had this. And see, here's this work that God's still working in me. And I'm like, I'm a bit tired. I don't want to talk to anyone. I just want to get these jobs done. I don't have your love like bubbling up in me right now. And so then I was like, God, would you help me? And so then literally every person I looked at, I was like, what does the Father think of this person? And so I'm walking around Kingsway Shops and now I'm like, well, and I'm just, my heart was breaking for mole man and weird t-shirt lady. And it's like how it changes. And there was just this inner perception just to now let God be God. And in that moment for me to humble myself, and then for him to be able to come and lift me up to live higher than I'm able in and of myself. And so this is the mission for us. And so I sent that text message. It had the tone. There wasn't frustration. It wasn't coming from a place of pride or me being elevated, speaking down. But there was just a, I think, the right kind of tone. And that was that. And so whatever then happens in response, we're not responsible for other people's behavior, but man, are we responsible for our behavior. And so can I encourage us that I am alive on this journey of being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And let us continue to walk this out together, where this is this posturing, this intentional posturing to humble ourselves before him, to choose that servant posture, that just as he comes to lift us up, that we too would be those type of people empowered by the Holy Spirit to lift others up around us, to carry his heartbeat to this world. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you show the way, you are the way, that you make a way. We thank you, Jesus, that you are high and lifted up. We thank you that you were willing to bow your knee, that you came and you showed us the incredible love of the Father as you did life incarnate here on earth. We thank you that as you came under, as it were, as you came low and lowly, that you have lifted each and every one of us up, and your heart and God's heart is revealed to lift us up into your glory, into your image, out of all of our whatevers. And so we surrender ourselves afresh before you. We pray that you would continue this good work that you have started in us. Help us to work out our salvation with a reverent fear, a holy, reverent awe of who you are. Lord, that you can continue to shape us and mold us, that we could live your great and glorious plan for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to shine like stars in this dark world, this crooked and depraved generation. And so, Lord, I pray for the beautiful people of this church, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon them, that in this community, in the community they live and serve, Lord, that there would be a shining bright of Jesus Christ, where your love would be alive in them, and that, Lord, through them, through each and every one of us, that you would be seen. And so we honor you and worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome.